Let's start with Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. As Bernie mentioned, tonight we're going to continue our series on the offices of Jesus Christ, and tonight look at him as the judge. I guess you would call this message, Here Comes the Judge, if you, wanted to give it a title. But Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let's bow our hearts downward to prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 18. The Lord, Jehovah, is called the judge of all the earth. And, of course, the judge of all the earth will always do right. If you look to Isaiah chapter 28, there's a little passage here. Judgment in the Old Testament is sometimes called God's strange work. And it's called that when it's in reference to the fact that he's meting out some kind of wrath, judgment in the sense of wrath. Isaiah chapter 28 in verse number 21, he says this, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." Judgment, at least in the sense of wrath being poured out in judgment, is called in the scripture God's strange work, because it is in some ways the antithesis of what we think of God being. If God is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of compassion and grace and all of that, then judgment really is his strange work, to execute judgment, to execute wrath on his creatures, on his creation, is a strange work for him. But you take into account the fact in Genesis 18, the judge of all the earth shall do right. So even though judgment is for God a strange act, he must do right. If there is sin, he must judge it. If there's something that's worthy of his wrath and deserving of his wrath, he's going to pour out that wrath. He's going to bring that judgment. Even though for God judgment and wrath and condemnation and all of those things that would go with it are called here in Isaiah his strange act and his strange work. In the Old Testament, of course, you're looking at Jehovah God being the judge of all the earth. And I guess Galen's going to do some studies on Sunday morning about Jehovah God being Jesus Christ. And that when you read about Jehovah in the Old Testament, you're reading about Jesus Christ. And when Jehovah speaks, it's Christ speaking and all of that. So we're not going to get into all that tonight. But in the Old Testament, it's Jehovah being identified as the judge. When you get to the New Testament, John chapter 5, for example, two passages. Get John 5 and get Acts 17. One from the Gospels and then one of Paul preaching. John chapter 5 and Acts chapter 17. John 5 and Acts 17. And John chapter 5, verse number 22. John 5, 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So one of the, we're talking about in this series of studies, the offices of Christ. This is the passage and the other two that we're going to look at here that indicates to you that that role of judge, that position of judge, is a position that's specifically given to Jesus Christ by the Father. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Down in verse 27 of that same chapter, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." If you start there in verse 26, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son, and hath life in so hath he given to the Son, and hath life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So judgment is given to Jesus Christ, given to the Son of Man. Judgment given to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, because he is a man, therefore he sits in judgment over men. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, when Paul preaches on Mars Hill, and he's talking about the true God, the fact that the idol worshippers there in Athens are worshiping all these different gods and all these different idols, he's revealing to them the one true God, the one that made the heaven and the earth, down in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Verse 31, God, the context there, the subject is God. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. He, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So God's judgment of the world is by that one he has ordained. The one that he has ordained is the one that he raised from the dead. So obviously, Jesus Christ. So he created the world and the universe through Jesus Christ, and he will judge the world and the universe that he created through Jesus Christ. So John and Paul both tell us judgment is committed to the Son, judgment is committed to Jesus Christ. He's the one that has that role and that office of judge. The authority comes from the Father to do that, but the office and the responsibility for doing it is committed unto Jesus Christ. Now, if you look over to Romans chapter 2, Paul is going to give us the basis of that judgment. And of course, you know, when you think about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. One of the titles that he has, or one of the attributes that he has, is truth. In Romans chapter 2, verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So Jesus Christ, being truth, of course, is going to judge based upon truth. The whole context is that he's gonna judge the hearts of men. You're not gonna be able to pull the wool over his eyes. He's gonna be able to read your thoughts, to read your intents. If you look down to verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. So those secrets of men, those secrets of your heart, God judges them how? By Jesus Christ. So again, Jesus Christ, God has the authority. Jesus Christ is the judge that's going to judge that. That judgment that he makes is going to be of the secrets of your heart. And that judgment that he makes is going to be according to truth. So all of those things enter into Jesus Christ being declared the judge of heaven and earth, the judge of the universe, the judge of the world. Now, when we've looked at these offices of Christ in the past ones we've looked at, we see sometimes they relate to a certain group of people and not to another group of people. For instance, he was a prophet to the nation Israel. He doesn't serve as a prophet to the church, the body of Christ. He was the great high priest of the nation Israel. That's not an office that he has in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. The office of king that we looked at, he is the king of Israel in the sense of being the physical descendant of David and sits on the throne of his father David. So that's a unique position that he has in relationship to Israel. David is not our king, not the king of the Gentiles, but he was the king of Israel. But Jesus Christ is also by Paul called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in that he is the sovereign, if you will, over all other authority, over all other lords, over all other kings. He is the sovereign. So in that sense, he is our king, in that he's the sovereign over everything. He's not our king because he sits on the throne of David, but he is our king because he sits in the throne in heaven and rules over heaven and earth. So he's the king, but in different ways with different applications to those two different groups of people. And when we look at his office of judge, we're going to see that to be the very same thing. He's the judge of sinners, number one. He's going to be the judge of the nation Israel. And finally, he is the judge of the church, the body of Christ. And in those roles with each of those groups of people, he's going to execute that judgment in a little different way and for a different purpose and carrying out a different function in each one of those. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. There are a series of judgments that come in Revelation chapter 19. And all of these judgments are judgments of the unsaved. These are judgments that come at the return of Christ. They're judgments that come when he appears from heaven on a white horse with a sword proceeding out of his mouth. And that's what Revelation 19 is all about. And when you get to verse 20, the first judgment that takes place in the context of all that, in verse 16, he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's coming. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So this is not the 70th week. This is at the end of the 70th week. As Christ is returning, as the armies of the Gentiles are ready to do battle against Jesus Christ, is the time frame here. And in verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So these are two men, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So there is this judgment at the return of Christ of the beast and the false prophet in which they're cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, the lake of fire. So the first judgment that comes in connection with all of, with the return of Christ here is he judges the beast and the false prophet. They are clearly sinners. They are specifically the leaders of sinners. The beast is the one that has declared himself to be God. The false prophet is the one that's testifying and witnessing on his behalf. So they're the first ones to get cast into the lake of fire. The next, verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the remnant, the armies of the Gentiles that are mentioned back in verse 19, they are slain with the sword. All the fowls are filled with their flesh. So there's a judgment. You know, we're not told in this passage that those people are cast directly into the lake of fire, as we are told with the beast and the false prophet. They're simply, their judgment is that they're killed. The armies of heaven kill them in judgment. They're going to be cast out into the lake of fire a little further on in the passage. But the beast and the false prophet immediately get cast into the lake of fire. The remnant are slain with the sword. The remnant of those armies are slain with the sword. And so now Jesus Christ has come. He's defeated the armies of the nations. He's ready now to establish his kingdom. And if you keep your hand here in Revelation and go back to the book of Matthew, there's a judgment in the book of Matthew that you would insert here in this progression of judgments that comes down through Revelation chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So this Son of Man coming in his glory, that's what we just read about when he comes from heaven. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. The armies of the Gentiles are defeated. He sits upon his throne. He has established his kingdom. He sits there in glory. And verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And of course he goes through that, you know, he was hungry and they gave him food and all. And they ask him, how, when did we do that? Well, have you done it one of the least of these, my brethren? So we're going to read all that context tonight. But suffice it to say, there's a judgment made here between the nations. And the thing that's significant about this judgment is that this is not a judgment of individuals. It's not a judgment of the salvation or the damnation of an individual, but it is a judgment of whether or not a nation is going to be cast out or a nation come into the kingdom. If you look down to verse 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, he gave me no meat, thirsty, he gave me no drink, stranger, he took me not in, naked, he clothed me not, sick and in prison, he visited me not. And down to verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So he makes this distinction here between the nations. And the nations go away, the goat nations go away into everlasting punishment. You know, the assumption there is that they're cast into hell or cast into the lake of fire. The sheep nations come, the righteous into eternal life. That is, the sheep nations enter into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Now, if you go back to Revelation, when you get to chapter 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were headed before the witness of Christ and the word of God, and which did not worship the beast neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads nor in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That judgment we read about in Matthew is between verse 21 of chapter 19 and verse 4 of chapter 20. And it's probably associated with, if you look in verse 1 of chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he shall be loosed a little season. So Satan is bound, cast into that pit. And also the nations, the goat nations, are cast out into everlasting punishment. So it seems like that judgment is in connection with the judgment of the dragon, of Satan, as he's cast out into the pit. So are those goat nations cast out into everlasting punishment and everlasting darkness. The sheep nations enter into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And in verse 4, that's what you see, the establishment of the kingdom, when there are thrones established, they sit upon the thrones, ruling over that nation, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes here, when we get to his judgment of the nation Israel. If you continue on down through Revelation, down to verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, certainly a form of judgment. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Beast and false prophet are already there in the lake of fire. Now the devil, Satan, is cast into the lake of fire. And now in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's the final judgment, the casting into the lake of fire. Death and hell, we've talked about that in the past. Death is the bodies in the grave. Hell, the souls of the lost in hell. They're both brought up, reunited, and cast out into the lake of fire. Those armies, over in verse 21 of chapter 19, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. They're killed in judgment in that battle, but it's over here that they would be cast out into the lake of fire. They're killed in battle. Their soul goes to hell just like any other lost person. They're resurrected, as it were, brought up in the end of the chapter 20 and cast out into the lake of fire. So all of that judgment that we just, all of those things that we went through are part of God's judgment of sinners. It's either his judgment of the Antichrist, the false prophet, the armies of the Gentiles that are rebelling against him, the goat nations that didn't bless Israel during that time of Jacob's trouble. It's those that joined Satan in coming against the camp of the beloved again. It's all sinners. And it's a judgment that is just the punitive wrath. We've talked about that in the past. It's just God pouring out punitive wrath and judgment upon his creation. It's not for the purpose of chastening them. This judgment, just to, you know, to get, harken back to the days of studying the end times, is very different than the judgment of the 70th week of Daniel. This wrath is very different than the wrath of the 70th week of Daniel. This wrath and this judgment is not for the purpose of reformation. It's not for the purpose of trying to purify a nation. It's not for the purpose of trying to call that nation back, to chasten them and correct their action. Once you're cast into the lake of fire, that's it. You're done. There is no purification. There is no calling back. There is no chastening. It's just punitive wrath because sin must be judged. And all of those judgments we just looked at are in that context, are in the context of just a punitive judgment that God's going to pour out on sinners. Now, if you look at verse 4, you see some indication there, though. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, you're told in that passage that as the kingdom is being established, There is this resurrection. Jesus Christ sits on a throne. His 12 apostles are going to sit on a throne. We'll look at that verse in a minute. And judgment is given unto them. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. When we talk about judgment being given to someone, it doesn't always mean that they're pouring out wrath. That can be a part of the act of judging. But judging also means to make decisions. You know, a judge sits on a chair. A judge sits on a chair. What an amazing statement that is. A judge sits on a, what do they call that thing? A bench. That's it. Not a chair. It's not a chair. It's a bench. A judge sits on a bench and he makes his judgments. And those judgments don't always have to do with, you know, well, I'm going to send Bernie to jail or whatever. It might be, you know, Donna is suing Mary Jane for whatever, and the judge has to make a judgment between the two of them. It doesn't necessarily involve wrath. It just involves judgment, a determination. And so when they sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and when judgment is given unto them, it harkens back to the Old Testament judges that judged in Israel. And what does it mean that they judged in Israel? Well, they were the authority. They determined who was in the right, who was in the wrong, disputes, all of that sort of thing. Now, that can involve executing wrath, because if your judgment is that this person is worthy of death, then there can be the execution of that wrath. But judging doesn't have to involve that. It can just involve making those judgments. And as they sit on thrones judging Israel, judging that nation in the kingdom, they're not pouring out wrath on Israel, but they are ruling and leading and judging that nation. Isaiah 65 talks about that. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath filled his days. The child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So in the kingdom, There is judgment made about sin and righteousness, and the child shall die 100 years. In other words, when you're 100 years old, you're still a child. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So there is judgment as they sit on thrones, judging, as Jesus Christ sits on a throne, and his apostles sit there with him, judging Israel. There is just judgment in that they're ruling the nation, but they also make judgment that sometimes is going to bring death. In chapter 66, verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So one of the judgments that comes is the casting down into hell. And we've talked about this before, how that hell, you know, is enlarged to meet him at his coming, and they're cast down into hell. Hell burns to the surface of the earth, that Gehenna that Jesus Christ talked about. And that's the place where that battle takes place that we read about, when Jesus Christ returns, and when the sword goes out of his mouth, and the armies of the Gentiles are defeated, and the people that are, and those nations, so there's that war, there's that judgment that comes. There are those nations then. Remember, the sheep nations, the goat nations. And he says to those goat nations, you depart. You get away. Well, my opinion is, my understanding is that they get cast out into this pit, into this bottomless pit, those goat nations that are to depart. Because that's the whole time frame. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's the breath of his mouth that ignites the pile of Tophet and burns it and all of that. And we've talked about that in the past. So all of that's happening in connection with that return to judgment. And this place that is open, this place of judgment, I believe is where those nations are cast. And then it becomes the place during the millennial reign of Christ where from one new moon to another, they can look upon the souls of them that transgressed against God. So as Jesus Christ, and in fact, let's go over to Matthew chapter 19. I keep mentioning that, and we need to just pick up the verse here. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28. Matthew 19, 28. And this is going to tie back into the passage in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. But Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's that judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So they sit judging the 12 tribes. By extension, they judge the Gentiles because the nation Israel becomes the head of the nations, and whoever's judging Israel becomes the judge of the whole earth. Whoever's king of Israel becomes the king of the whole earth. So Jesus Christ, his 12 apostles, sit in judgment on that nation. That is, they're ruling the nation. They're making determinations. They sit on that bench, not a chair, and they make those determinations. Sometimes those determinations require someone to be literally cast out into hell in the kingdom. But the judgment goes beyond that. It is that position of ruling and reigning in the kingdom, and sometimes the execution of wrath in connection with that. So that's a judgment. It's specifically, we're told here in Matthew 19, over the 12 tribes of Israel. But because Israel's at the head of the nations at this point, it becomes a judgment also of the Gentile nations. From one new moon to another, they come up to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifice. That's the Gentiles coming and seeing that judgment that comes, looking down into hell and seeing the souls that transgress against God. That judgment's all carried out by Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne, specifically in this case, of his father David, because that's the right that he has as a descendant of David to rule over Israel and rule over the Gentiles. Romans chapter 14. All right, so all of that You know, there's the judgment of sinners. There's Jesus Christ sitting on the throne and judging the nation Israel, and by extension the Gentile nations in the kingdom. And then there's Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? See, this is the one you people should remember from earlier on when you were judging me. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, so there's a term, and we use that term, you know, all, the judgment seat of Christ. We, meaning believers, why dost thou judge thy brother, or set at naught thy brother, talking about brothers, spiritual brothers there, other believers, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and this is one that, you know, the one that's probably the hardest to explain of these, so I won't, I'll just read it to you. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things that were done in his body, whether they be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. So again, there's appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. So, what is that? Well, some people will call it the Bema seat of Christ because, you know, the Greek word translated there is bema, and it has to do with not judgment for sin, but for reward. It's the idea of, you know, you've competed in a competition of some sort, and that there are judges there. We're having a beauty competition, and, you know, the beauty queens all parade through, and there are judges there in the front row, and they're judging. And they're not judging, you know, who's going to hell or who's a sinner. They're judging who's the most beautiful or the most talented or the most whatever. It's a judgment who gets the reward. And the judgment seat of Christ is that way. It's a judgment of the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. It's a judgment. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, is where Paul describes it the most clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the judgment here is the judgment of your work of what sort it is. We've talked about that before. It's important to distinguish. It's of what sort it is, not what size it is. It's not how much you did or how big a thing you did, but is it a work of grace and truth? And the works of our life are judged based upon, are they works of grace and truth, the acts of our life? If they're works of grace and truth, then they abide. If they're not, then they're burned up. But, verse 15, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the issue in this judgment is not loss and salvation, that is loss of your salvation, but rather loss of reward. You shall suffer loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the reward, you know, and we've talked about this in the past, that issue of ruling and reigning with Christ, you know, the preparation to rule and reign with Christ and to manifest grace and truth is now. The more prepared we are to manifest grace and truth, the position of authority that we receive reflects that. That's the reward of our inheritance, that position of manifesting grace and truth. Now's when we learn to do that. If we suffer loss, we suffer loss of position, of rank and authority in heavenly places. The judgment seat of Christ, so in that sense, is Jesus Christ our judge? Yes, he is. But is he going to judge us in the same way he judges those sinners when he returns? Well, no, he's not. He is going to judge our works, That's all the verses where Paul is studying to show thyself approved unto God. Well, what is the whole issue of being approved? Well, it's just that. Approval of your service, approval of your works. That passage we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. Well, is that meaning that, you know, Ephesians tells us we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted, period. Paul says here, we labor so that we may be accepted. Well, what's the difference? Well, one is the position you have in Christ, accepted in the beloved. The other is the acceptance of your works and of your service and whether or not those are accepted. And the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of you as much as a judgment of your work. It's not a judgment of, are you in Christ? Are you not in Christ? Are you a sinner? Are you a saint? It is a judgment and a determination about the works that you've done. And that's why it's important to understand that judging doesn't always have to do with pouring out wrath. It sometimes has to do with making determinations. And a determination is being made about those works, whether they are works of grace and truth, or whether they are not works of grace and truth. So in that sense, Jesus Christ serves also as a judge for the church, the body of Christ. So he's a judge of... He is the judge of all men, ultimately. He's the judge of sinners, obviously. When he returns, you see that judgment. He's the judge of the nation Israel. He sits on that throne. He judges them along with the 12 apostles. And he sits in judgment over the church, the body of Christ, over our works of what sort they are. So when it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, he is. He is the judge of all men, the judge of all. But in different ways to each different group, depending on his relationship with them. To those who are his enemies, the lost, he's an executing, vengeful, wrathful God. To his children, he's still making judgments and determinations just like you would about your children, but not in the sense of wrath and judgment, but in the sense of determination and instruction. He makes those judgments and approving of our service for him. So Jesus Christ does serve as judge of all men, just different ways for each different group of men. People. Men's probably a very sexist way to say it. So, does anybody have a question or a comment about him being judged? Michael. I think the judgment seat of Christ will be, yes, when we're caught, not when an individual dies, but when the church, the body of Christ, is caught up. That's correct. Yeah. And, you know, there's been a lot made, we're talking about the end times and stuff about, well, that takes a long time for Jesus Christ to judge the body of Christ and all, you know, all this time has to pass. And really, I think that's kind of a, you know, how long did it take God to create the heaven and the earth? Less than, he spoke and it was there. So how long will it take him to judge the members of the body of Christ? You know, we sometimes get this picture that, you know, there's this big long line, you know, and everybody goes trudging up. And, okay, and, you know, and it's probably not quite that way. You know, when God does things, when Jesus Christ does things, the way in which they're done and the rapidity and the efficiency with which it's done is very different than anything we can imagine in our, from our physical perspective. So, you know, some people try to insert lots of time that things have to be done there at the end times by saying, well, that judgment seat of Christ is going to take a long time. Well, I personally don't see that it would take a long time. If he wanted it to take a long time, it could take a long time. But if he wanted to do it quickly, he could certainly do it quickly also. So I don't think you can read into that, well, there are millions of Christians, so that would take a long time to judge millions of Christians, because that's not the case.
Yeah, we're thinking that we're up there, and he's going through our life. And
Yes. He plays everybody's video, and yeah. Let's all watch Bernie's video now, and let's all watch, you know, so.
When would you say time began?
The question was, when would I say time began? Well, I think time began in Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. I think that's when time began.
When did it end? When will it end?
Time will end when the dispensation of the fullness of times comes. Whatever that is. Well, the new heaven and the new earth are part of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Yes. See, go ahead. My thought about time is, and this gets really esoteric, this discussion about time, is that time only exists because we have a way to measure it. And so if the lights in the firmament of heaven give us day and night and seasons and days and years, you know, if the rotation of all of that gives us all of that, then that's the objective way to measure time. If you're in a place, you know, even this is not a perfect example because you still sense the passing of time, but if you are in total darkness, you don't know if it's day or night, you don't know what day of the week it is, you don't know what month it is, you are very limited in understanding how much time has passed. You know, somebody that's in a, you know, in prison or in some kind of a solitary confinement or whatever, you have no way to reckon how much time has passed. Those things that God has put in place in the firmament of heaven measure all of that. And without that measurement, what is time? It's, you know. So to me, time started when all of that started. Yes.
First day, the second day, the third day.
Yeah, I know.
So, he knew what was day before he developed time.
Yes, he did. He did. But I'm not sure anybody else did.
Well, but there wasn't anybody else, right?
Well, there were the angels. Okay. There were the angels. But yes, he, and the evening and the morning of the first day, and he did this on the day, and yeah, and that's true. And so, I mean, God would understand what is to come and what a day is, but as far as revealing that to his creation, I think it came in verse 14. But I could be wrong. As you all told me before we started tonight, you know, I could certainly be wrong. So, but that's my, when you start talking about time, it gets really, you know, you get into Einstein's space time and all that. So, yes.
It's a great way to judgment in the books. It's the books, because it says they're judged according to their works.
Yeah, I think it's these books. I think it's the Bible, and you know, specifically, it could be the law. You know, those that die under the law are judged by the law and all that. So it could be the books of the law. It could be any of the books in this book, because this really is not a book as much as a book of books. So I think it's this. That's what I think.
You read the verse in Romans where it said they will be judged according to Paul's gospel.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that all goes back to being judged by this book. Yeah. Anything else? Are you cold or are you just... Okay. Anything else? All right. Let's bow in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word this evening, studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said it down about honor and glory in the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay.